It's our privilege to have with us this morning Brother Larry Chris from down in, and I never can say it right, Sylacauga? Did I get it right? Well, or close. Alabama, Fairmont Grace Church, his wife Robin. We're so glad to have you folks with us. What a blessing. Back with us in last March. And that's before we did all this. And we're glad that they're here. It's always been a blessing to hear the gospel preached by Brother Larry. And we're looking forward to that this morning as well. Brother Larry, come on.
Thank you, Gary. Yeah, you've made some changes. February, I think it was, actually, that I was here with Brother Paul Mahan. I'm trying to remember how it looked before, but it looks great now. It looks very, very nice. I know you're thankful for it. It is an honor for me to be here. I appreciate Donnie asking me to come. I don't count... Don't take that lightly, and ask that you would be please pray for me. I don't have any qualifications to do what I'm going to try to do, that is preach to you. So please pray that God would be pleased to make his word effectual. The little flock I pastor in Sylacauga, Alabama, send their love to you. Brother Darvin Pruitt as well, he's filling in for me as I'm here this morning. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I'd like to begin by reading just one verse of Scripture. It's a big one. Verse 30. You've heard the expression, you've said a mouthful. Well, we have it here. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, "But of him that is God, but of God, are you in Christ Jesus?" God's done this. "Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." When I thought about this verse last night, this morning, I thought about a visit I made to a friend many years ago who was in the hospital. I went to see him. And when I went in, he was having his lunch. They had just served the meal. And he was eating, and I told him, "If you don't mind, it won't bother me. I'll talk while you eat. It won't bother me, but it won't bother you." And he said, "Well, go ahead." And but after several minutes, he pushed his tray away from him, and he said, "I declare, Larry, the longer I chew that piece of meat, the bigger it gets." So it is with this verse of Scripture. Oh, of him, that is of God. Of God. Brother Gary read a moment ago from 1 Peter chapter 1. In chapter 2 of that same epistle, Peter wrote these words in verses 6 and 7. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I, again God, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." He'll never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. "Unto you," verse 7, Peter wrote, "unto you therefore which believe, he that is Christ is precious." Can you think of anything more precious than the Lord Jesus? A lady was teaching some young children in a Bible class one Sunday morning, and she was dealing with that word precious as it's used there in 1 Peter chapter 2. And she asked the children, "Can anybody tell me what that means? What does the word precious mean?" And one little girl raised her hand and said, "Well, Father told us Mother was precious, because what would we be without her?" Oh, children of God, where would we be? What would we be? What hope would we have without the Lord Jesus Christ? Old John Newton, I suppose it's his most famous hymn, Amazing Grace. Most people know that hymn by heart. They know the words, but they have no idea what he was talking about. For example, when he wrote these words, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Remember that line? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Now, we had no idea when God was bringing us down to fear Him, when God got us lost, that was grace, that He was dealing with us in a way of grace, but indeed He was. Grace taught my heart to fear. Now, that sounds strange to today's religious world, doesn't it? Because the God, sadly, the God that most people profess to worship, there's no need to fear Him. I mean, listen to how He's described. He's a God who wants to, but can't. He's a God whose will and purpose is stopped, hindered, brought to nothing by the will of man. Why should we fear such a being as that? Why stand in holy wonder at such a being as that? Oh, but that's not the true God, is it? That one is rather to be pitied than feared. But when God in grace, in matchless, sovereign, reigning grace, nothing less than that will do, teaches a man who he is, that is, who God is, gives him an idea of who he really is, and then at the same time, teaches him something about who he is, that is, the man, then he'll know something. He'll learn something about what old Newton meant when he said grace. God's grace taught my heart to fear. But Newton didn't stop there, did he? He went on to write, and grace, that same grace, my fears relieved. The same grace that taught my heart to fear. That same grace, my fears relieved. Like the relief that poor leper must have felt. You remember him. Oh, we have the account of it in Mark chapter 1 and the other Gospels. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. That man was an outcast. He was unclean. He had been condemned by God's law. The high priest pronounced him unclean, and he was cast out. He couldn't socialize. He couldn't go back to his family. If someone was in the area that didn't know the law, and they would approach that leper not knowing any better, that leper was bound by God's law to warn that stranger and tell them, I'm unclean. Don't you come near me. I'm unclean. Can you imagine the anguish in the heart of that poor leper that day when he came to the Lord Jesus and bowed down before him and said, If you will, most people think he has to. He's obligated to. He's under obligation to every sinner to show them mercy. That leper knew better. Grace had taught his heart to fear. Therefore, he took his place in the dust before the Son of God and said, if you will, you don't have to do it. You don't owe it to me. It's all a matter of pure mercy. If you will, you can make me clean. Can you imagine the relief he must have felt? That's what Newton was talking about. And grace, my fears relieve. Oh, what relief it must have been in the ears of that poor leper when Jesus Christ reached toward him and touched him. I wonder how long it had been since anybody had touched that man. But our Lord said, oh, I will. I'm willing and able. I will. Be thou clean. Oh, what a relief. Blood of the soul of that once diseased poor man. Or can you imagine the relief of that thief on the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ likewise was putting away the sins of his people, and that condemned man, that guilty man, looked over at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, remember me. Are you serious? Remember him? The Lord is trotting at that moment the winepress alone. He's being made sin. He at that moment is obtaining the eternal redemption of his people. He doesn't have time for that dying thief. Who does he think he is? Oh yes, he had time. Oh, he that is mighty to save, he who is able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. When that thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Because in just a matter of moments, that thief was going to be ushered into the presence of God Almighty, as you are and I am. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in response to his prayer, I say unto thee, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Now that's heaven. That's heaven, to be with Christ. I hear people talk about streets of gold and mansions and crowns. Build my mansion next door to my mother's. Isn't that special? Oh no. No, heaven, glory is to be where he is. Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer, his last will and testament, as it were. Father, I will also that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Oh, in grace my fears relieved. Newton went on to write, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Oh, God, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Remind us of where you brought us from and where we could have been. Oh, how sweet, how precious did his grace appear the hour I first believed, because it was then that I learned what I could never know otherwise, that I was in Christ Jesus. Faith is the evidence that I was in Christ Jesus. Who did that? Who could do that? I can never put myself in Christ. All my will, all my effort, all my work, all my trying could never put me in this precious place of being in God's Son, accepted in Him. A person may put themselves in a church, in the water, in the doctrine, but only God Almighty can perform this blessed operation and put a sinner in His dear Son. God put His people in Christ in eternal election. Oh, there's that word again. Most churches would rather hear you stand and say a curse word than to say election. Election. Oh, I can't stand that. I can stand it. I like it, don't you? God chose a people. Oh, wonder of wonders. Marvel of marvels. God chose this sinner in Christ. That kind of takes me plumb out of the equation, doesn't it? As far as being my work. Chose me and His precious Son before the world began. And what God has joined together, no man can put asunder. No wonder Paul tells us not to glory in the flesh, but the glory in the Lord. It's the Lord's doing that put us in Christ. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. If we could put ourselves in, we could take ourselves out. Oh, but God put us in His Son, and therefore nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Our being in Christ is altogether God's work. Our conversion, our saving union with Christ, is not the result of something we did. It's not because we're wiser or better or made a better choice than anyone else. We're in Christ because God put us in Christ. In other words, salvation is of the Lord. I like this old hymn. You know it. In the Beloved. In the Beloved. What sweet words. In Christ Jesus. That just feels good, doesn't it? That just feels good. Like, I probably told you this story. I know I've told you stories about as a kid living up that hollow in West Virginia, being in the last house in the hollow and being caught out after dark. Oh, I'd be walking home with my friends. We'd been out and watched a movie. Dracula, werewolf, or something like that. But, you know, we're all brave. Oh, let that werewolf pop out. I'll give him one of these, you know. But then we'd come to the holler, and they would go down into the camp. And I'd have to walk up that holler all by myself. They'd say, "Hey, Larry, don't let the wolf man get you." And I'd be walking. I mean, I'd be scared to death. I'm scared. I didn't let them know, but just as soon as they were out of sight, I'm walking, man. I know that wolf man. I know he's there. I know he's there. He's going to get me. And man, I'd hear a leaf rustle in the wind. I'm laying down. And I make that last turn in the holler. That last turn in the road. And there's our house. There it is. You can't go no further. If anybody came up there in a car, they had to be coming to see us, or they were just plumb lost. But man, there was the house. There was that light on. Mom's waiting up for me. Man, I go in. And she tucks me in. I was just a little fella. And I remember she would come upstairs and tuck me in. She'd throw that old bedspread up in the air. And here he'd come floating down. And man, she tucked it in. I wasn't scared anymore, Brad. Now I was home. I was safe. I was secure. Paul said, in that day that God Almighty has appointed, in which He shall judge this world in absolute righteousness. In that day, Paul said, I want to be found in Him. In the Beloved, dressed up in His righteousness, wearing the very best robe, the righteousness of God's own Son. Again, I ask you, doesn't that feel good? Oh, to be in Christ Jesus, in the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat. In the Beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free. Savior and keeper forever is He. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. In Christ Jesus, oh, this wonderful place, and God put us there, and nothing can take us out. James wrote, Beloved brethren, he said, be careful about making your plans and saying, I'm going to do this and tomorrow I'm going to do that. You don't know what tomorrow might bring. You don't know what tomorrow might bring. Oh, how swiftly changes can come. Change and decay all around I see. But here's something that can never change. Never grow old. My relationship to God that's in Christ Jesus, it's always the same. It's always complete. It's always perfect. I'm always accepted. As long as God, before God Almighty rejects this believing sinner, He first has to reject His Son. And that's not going to happen. That's never going to happen. Oh, what a blessed place to be in Christ Jesus. These four things He mentions that God has made Christ to be to His people. And the first is wisdom. Wisdom. Meaning that our greatest wisdom, our highest wisdom, you talk about higher learning, it's this, knowing Him. Knowing Christ. Christ is the head of His body, the church. And all the wisdom of the body is in the head. And all our wisdom is in Him. You remember what Jeremiah said? God said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Wow. Wow. Know God? This is life eternal, Christ said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou didst send. I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Years ago, one of my younger brothers was visiting me, and it was a summer night, clear sky, just stars, just abundance. And we were sitting out there, and he was into astronomy. And he was sitting there, and he said, "Larry, do you know?" Well, Larry didn't know, but he was going to enlighten me. He said, "Everything you see there, all that you see, that's just our galaxy. That's just our galaxy. And it has no end. It's infinite." He said, "Do you know that?" I said, "No." And he elaborated on some other things. And I said, "Ernie, that is amazing. The creation is amazing. But let me tell you something greater than that. I know who did it. I know the Creator. I know the great God that spoke all that into existence. I know that God who in the beginning created all things by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." How about that? How about that wonder? Oh, what a blessing. Who can answer this question? How can a man, who can solve this dilemma? People today think it's easy. Religion gives all kinds of silly little answers. But there's really only one answer. There's only one way by which a man can be this. How can a man be just with God? You ever thought about that? You ever gave that any serious thought? How can I, a guilty sinner, be just, be declared right in the sight of a holy God? Between Him and me, there is a great gulf fixed. And none of my works can bridge that gulf. My will can't do it. My work can't do it. My worth can't do it. How can I be just with Him? Can you give us the answer, Moses? You're the lawgiver. Can you tell us the answer to that question? And Moses would say, no. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. How about you, Solomon? You are the wisest man of your day. Can you give us the answer to that dilemma? How a guilty sinner can be declared righteous in the sight of God? And he would say, "Well, I know a lot. But I can't answer that. I can't solve that. But glory to God, there is one. There is one by whom God Almighty can justify sinners and be absolutely just in doing so. As Scott Richardson used to put it, before God can do anything for you, He's got to do something for Himself. When God forgives a sinner, it's on righteous, holy grounds. God doesn't set aside His law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And now God Almighty," this is what we read in Romans 3. Romans 3 and 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then is there no hope? Is there no hope? Being justified freely. There it is. Freely. Without cost from us. Freely. By His grace through the redemption that is, and here's the words again, in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Mercy always comes to the sinner on the wings of justice satisfied. Acts chapter 13, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses." Hebrews 7 and 19, "For the law made nothing perfect." And God says, it's got to be perfect to be accepted. I won't accept anything less than perfect. "The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did." And that's Jesus Christ. "By the which we draw nigh unto God." Isaiah 53 and 11. You know this one well. He, that is Christ, shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus Christ is our wisdom, made so by God. He's the embodiment of wisdom. He's the Word of God in the flesh, the revealer of God. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And by him alone is God made known to men. All true spiritual knowledge is derived from Christ. Only those who are taught of him are made wise unto salvation. Remember what our Lord said in Luke chapter 10? Verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. What do you see? What does faith land on? The hymn writer said, my faith has found a resting place. Real faith always does. Now, false faith will be content to cast their eye upon anything. They'll be content to cast their eyes upon themselves, upon their work, upon their will, upon their decision, upon this, that, and the other. Oh, but genuine faith, that faith which is a gift of God, always finds its resting place beholding the Son of God, beholding the Lamb. That's faith's resting place. Oh, look unto me, he says. Look unto me. Oh, thank God that he gave this sinner faith to see Jesus. Look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. Old Spurgeon said he looked and he looked and he said, I never saw such a sight. He said, I could have looked my eyes. Look unto me and be ye saved. Not only is he wisdom, Paul says, God has made Christ to be unto us righteousness. Righteousness. That refers to being declared right before the law of God. Right. Christ didn't come to lower God's demands, but to magnify those demands by living a life of perfect obedience to it. I come to fulfill the law. I come to do thy will, O God. And if we have righteousness before God, Christ must be our righteousness. Christ must be our righteousness, and God has made him to be so. You remember when Paul wrote to Philemon concerning that runaway slave, Onesimus? And Paul told Philemon, he said, if he has wronged thee, that is Onesimus, if he's wronged you, or if he owes you anything, put it on my account. You charge it to me. Oh, and that everlasting covenant of God's amazing grace, Jesus Christ stood as the surety of his people. And he said, Father, everything they owe, put it on my account. Put it on my account. I will pay it. I will pay it. He will restore that which he took not away. And Paul went on to say, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. And that's what we say. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. I owe nothing to God's law. God's law is satisfied with this sinner. God's law finds no fault in this sinner. Why? Because Christ is my righteousness. I'm in him. This blessed doctrine of the gospel is revealed in Holy Scripture. The Son of God came into this world in human flesh that he might magnify the law and make it honorable. He lived for his people. Every step, as we say, from the cradle to the grave, every thought, every word, every deed, everything the Son of God did, God said, I am well pleased. And he puts us, the psalmist said, in his steps. Steps of absolute perfect obedience. Just as we were made sinners by the disobedience of the first man, Adam, we're made righteous by the obedience of Christ, the last Adam. That means that every sinner for whom Christ died and rose again are right. Right. Righteous before the law of God. Justified. That's what our Lord said about that poor publican, didn't he? Now that Pharisee, like most people today, will enter a church and just come in self-satisfied, self-righteous, never feeling their need, their heart never been made to fear by God's grace, and they'll just sit there content and leave that same way. Nothing bettered. Just like the Pharisee. He didn't ask for a thing. He didn't need anything. Oh, find me a publican. Find me a lost sinner. Larry, everybody's a sinner. When's the last time you talked to one? When's the last time you heard anybody say, oh, I need mercy? Anybody, like we sang a moment ago, cry from the depths of their heart, not giving it lip service, but their greatest need is this: God, don't pass me by. If you do, I'm going to hell. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Oh, find me a sinner like that poor publican. I've got some good news for him. Standing and smiting on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, I'd like to find one like that. I would rejoice to tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be declared right. That's what Jesus said about that man, didn't he? I tell you, the preacher didn't say this. The Pope didn't say it. The priest didn't say it. The soul winner didn't say it. The only mediator between God and man, the only one who has a right to say it, said concerning that publican, he's going home justified. How about that? How about that? Right in the sight of God Almighty. Jeremiah, in his day, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name, this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord himself. It is a righteousness that can never be lost, can never cease to be accepted. It's everlastingly perfect. It's of eternal merit. God has made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And sanctification. Man, people have some odd ideas about that, don't they? They think sanctification has to do with touch not and taste not and wear not and go not and smile not and laugh not. All of that. That's not sanctification. It's not something I do. It's something that God has done. It's altogether the work of God. It is in no way or to any degree dependent upon us. It's not a progressive thing. Oh no, Christ is our sanctification, accomplished by God the Holy Spirit when He forms Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now you're not going to get any more sanctified than that. That holy thing formed in you in the new birth. Sanctification is in Christ, is ours from eternity by virtue of our union with Him. That's what we read in Jude chapter 1. But then, in time, we come to know it. We come to know that blessed fact when we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the new birth, Christ in you. This is what John was speaking of when he said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and it cannot sin because he is born of God. And redemption. That's the last one. Redemption. The word translated redemption means complete deliverance by ransom. God said, on the grounds of justice satisfied, concerning the death of His Son, He says, for everyone for whom Christ died, deliver his soul from going down to the pit, just like that dying thief. Remember me. And God says, deliver his soul from going down to the pit, because I've found a ransom, complete atonement, Christ has made, and to the utmost farthing paid, all that his people owed. Of all the words used to describe God's grace, there's none so rich, so full, so assuring than this word, redemption. And God has made Christ to be unto us redemption. Redemption in his chosen in him in eternity before the world was made. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And when the Son of God bore our sins and his own body on the tree, he was punished to the full satisfaction of divine justice. God cannot demand any more. That's enough. His anger, his wrath was wore out, emptied upon the Son of God. And now everyone for whom Jesus Christ died must go free. I like that, don't you? That's what we have a picture of in John 18. When that mob came for him and he said, "Whom do you see?" "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I'm he. You found me." "You found me. Take me. Take me. But I'll tell you this. Taking me, my sheep, go free. You can't have both of us. Just as God cannot twice demand, first in my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." Oh, and there is a day coming, child of God, when we shall enjoy complete redemption. I mean redemption of body, soul, and spirit. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." What a day. "For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I like that. We shall be changed. There'll be no more crying out, "O wretched man that I am," because we shall be changed. There'll be no more cold hearts, because we shall be changed. "When I see thee as thou art, and love thee with an unsinning heart," we shall be changed. And then for the first time and forever, I'll love him as he deserves to be loved. I'll worship him as he deserves to be worshipped. And we'll cry, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Christ shall be made of God unto us redemption in the complete deliverance of his elect from all the consequences of sin. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Now, why does God act that way? Why did God do it this way? The last verse tells us that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." In Christ Jesus, how loved God's people must be. In Christ Jesus, how accepted they must be. In Christ Jesus, they have no fear of condemnation or separation, because in God's Son there is near as He. Old John Kent lived many years ago, but he expressed it this way better than I can. He wrote these words. He said, "Betwixt Jesus and the chosen race subsists a bond of sovereign grace that hell with its eternal train shall never dissolve nor rend in vain. Hail, sacred union, firm and strong, how great the grace, how sweet the song, that worms of earth should ever be one with incarnate deity. One in the tomb, one when he rose, one when he triumphed over his foes, one when in heaven he took his seat, while seraphs sang all hell's defeat. This sacred tie forbids our fears, for all he is and has is ours. With Christ our head we stand or fall, our life, our surety, our all." In Christ Jesus. Doesn't that feel good? God bless you. Thank you for your attention.
Let's stand and turn in our hymnals to song number 125. Let's sing "He Paid It All."